Words are powerful. Words can move us, affect us deeply. They change our lives in profound ways. Will you marry me? I'm proud of you. You're ugly. We're pregnant. You got the job. I've met someone else. You'll never amount to anything. Many of us remember words spoken decades ago. Words are powerful. They're not just powerful personally. Words are actually bound up in the very nature of creation. God has woven words into the fabric of his world. Let me show you what I mean. God founded the universe on words. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was. He said, let the waters be separated, and they were. He said, and there was. He said, and there was. God's word brings things into existence. And then when God made humans, he made them in his image. He made them to communicate. He made it so it was not good that they were alone. We speak because God speaks. His character is to communicate with words. He doesn't leave us as ignorant creatures. He tells us what he's like and how he wants us to live. We thought about it this morning in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, God gives his people his law and he begins, God spoke all these words. Who am I? I am the God, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Who are you to be? He goes on to tell them how they should live as his people. He gives them his Ten Commandments. And it's interesting when, in Exodus 34, when Moses writes down on the stone tablets the Ten Commandments, they're actually called the words of the covenant, the Ten Words. God writes words. He gives words. Words summarise how we are to live in God's world. Not that we keep them. As we follow the human history along, we see our sin and our wickedness that spoils God's world. Again and again, we ignore his words. We choose his way, our way over his. And yet God, in his goodness and mercy and covenant faithfulness, promises a day when he will write his law onto our hearts. Jeremiah 31, a time when he will tattoo his words of instruction onto our nature. We'll be new people. We'll have words written on us. We'll be people who love to listen to God's words. And God will bring those things about by sending a rescuer, a restorer, a messenger. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes this messenger. Isaiah is speaking with the voice of the servant who was to come. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant. God's promising to send a servant with a message to speak, and his words will be powerful like a sharpened sword. He'll speak from his mouth words that save, words that judge, words that heal, words that wound. And so 6 centuries later, Jesus steps from eternity into history, God's one and only eternal Son. And as John the Evangelist thinks about how he's going to describe Jesus, he decides on the Word. Because words are powerful and words communicate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. In him was life. Down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, of the only begotten, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Father speaks out his word onto the whole of humanity, and we've seen it. We find life in it. The world begins with a word. The world is redeemed with a word. God writes his word across us. And if we turn to the end of the Bible, Revelation 19, we see that this world will finish with a word. That same Apostle John receives a vision about the end of all things, when Jesus, the Word who became flesh, returns to judge in awesome power. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Words are powerful, and God's definitive, ultimate word, Jesus, speaks and will speak in judgment. You need to listen. You need to bow before that word. You need to conform your life to that word. Is that something you've done? You need to. And Jesus deserves that from you. That's the wisest thing I can say today about words, and we haven't even got to Proverbs yet. So what does all that, by way of a long introduction, have to do with Proverbs? Well, words are powerful in God's world. Hopefully you've seen that. And since Proverbs is about describing the way the world works, it's no surprise that we see that words are also powerful in Proverbs. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. We thought about that in the kids' talk, didn't we? A little thing that has a that's powerful. Words can harm, they can do good in all sorts of ways. Your fist can only hurt one person. Your tongue can do a lot more damage. So before we look at some of the ways in which we can use our words, let's think about some implications of that first truth, that words are powerful. If words really are powerful, then we really ought to think about them before we use them. Put your brain into gear before your mouth. He who guards his lips guards his life. He who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Or 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of reckless words like that that have wounded. Thoughtless words. Use them carefully. Think. Second implication, don't just think, listen. Listen before you speak. He who answers before listening, that's his folly and his shame. It's fairly obvious, really, isn't it, when you think about it? How can you know how to speak into someone's life if you don't know anything about them or you don't know where they're at on a particular day? Listen first. Third implication, when you do speak, speak less. Less is more. The more words you say, the more chance you'll say something you regret. 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. He who holds his tongue is wise. Have you ever been to a party where there's someone that just talks and talks and talks and just doesn't stop, and you get to the end of the night and you think, well, I don't think they actually said anything that was worth listening to. They said a lot of words, but they never actually said much that was worth listening to. Sometimes the people with the most to say actually have the least to say. Whereas 17:27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even-tempered. I love this one. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. discerning if he holds his tongue. That's good advice. If you're listening in on a conversation and you don't understand a thing that's going on, just keep nodding your head intelligently. And after a while, people will actually think that you're keeping up, that you actually are wise. But if you try to contribute before you're ready, you'll just show your ignorance. Words are powerful. So first thing, we need to think, listen and speak less. Well, Proverbs has plenty to say about destructive words, how they're powerful to destroy. And I think that really speaks into our culture in Australia, doesn't it? Where our sense of humour is to criticise and to make fun of people and knock them down a step or two. We say that's the way we show that we're friends with people. I always think it's funny, Katoomba Convention, the visiting speakers, if they're from overseas, they get introduced by David Cook or whoever the chairman happens to be, and it's often a quite merciless and cutting, and I think at the start these speakers don't quite know how to take it, and then you get the old hands who come back year after year, and Don Carson and those sort of people, and before long they're giving as good as they're getting. And yet there's a side to that that's not quite right, isn't there? We love to knock people down a peg or two. We want to cut the tall poppies down. We need to be really careful of that as Christians. We can learn a lot from listening to Proverbs about the power that our words have with people. Proverbs mentions a whole lot of different personalities who by their words show themselves to be dangerous. Words that tear people down. And you will find all these personalities in your workplaces. Most workplaces have one of these, a mocker. Someone who ridicules and makes fun. Who highlights mistakes and weaknesses. And you know as soon as you make a mistake, you're looking over your shoulder, you're just waiting for the comment from that person. Mockers stir up a city. Wise men turn away anger. They just inflame a situation. And it's rarely harmless fun. There's often a nasty edge to that mocking. The proud and arrogant man mocker is his name. Overweening pride. It's not harmless. There's a nastiness often behind that personality. They always think themselves better than those around them, and they make sure everyone else knows it. And it affects the people around them as well. 22:10, drive out the mocker, out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. People tend to soak up that sort of negative behaviour and attitude. It can be contagious, and soon the barbs start flying in all directions. And yet when you remove the mocker, often the whole mood can change. It's lighter. Probably many school teachers here will know the difference of removing just that one bad apple out of a classroom and the difference it can make, at least until he comes back again the next day. The mocker. Then we'll find the liar. You'll find him in workplaces as well. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is a man who gives false testimony. You see, little white lies, they're not harmless. They're as violent and damaging as a punch in the face. To be lied about, it hurts. It damages. Then there's the backstabber, the criticiser. A scoundrel plots evil. His speech is like a scorching fire. He's got a plan to climb the corporate ladder and he's going to drag others down as he does it. His words will destroy reputations and careers. The criticiser and backstabber. Then there's the gossip. A perverse man stirs up dissension and the gossip separates close friends. That little juicy rumour that can just ruin friendships. And of course the gossip is there to put a hand on a shoulder and to fill the gap. Then there's the flatterer. The flatterer sounds positive and uplifting and encouraging, and yet it's flattery because he always has an agenda. It's always self-serving, even while he's speaking encouraging words. A flattering mouth works ruin. 29:5, whoever flatters his neighbour is spreading a net for his feet. It's a trap. It looks nice and safe, but it's a trap. The flatterer seems to be complimenting you, but he has an agenda. It's serving his purposes. His words are about him, not you. There's some ways that words can damage. I've said that as if it only happens out there, in the workplace, and yet the tragedy is churches have these characteristics as well, don't they? Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about putting off the old nature. And as he gets very specific, many of the things he says are to do with our words. Each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, isn't that an extraordinary verse? They're writing to a church, and he doesn't say, don't be bitter. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of the brawling and the slander. It's there. It's got to be gone. Chapter 5. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There's no place for words like these in church. And yet the sad reality is, I think if we're honest, and if I asked for a show of hands, nearly all of us would put our hands up to say, yes, we've been hurt by words said by people at church. Sometimes it's thoughtless. Other times it's quite thoughtful and hurtful and sinful. But it shouldn't be that way. When we do hurt with words, we need to be quick to apologise. When we've been hurt by words, we need to be quick to forgive. It needs to be quick. Right in the middle of those verses, we get these ones. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Now, that's true in a marriage. A foothold can make things worse, unresolved tension. But in a church, it can be terrible as well, can't it? The devil gets a foothold and it separates. Holding on to hurt, resentment, that can poison a church. Paul's giving good advice here. Fix the problem. Don't let the sun go down. Whether you're the one who's been hurt or the one who has done the hurt, be quick to try and fix it. We need to be careful with words because they're powerful to tear down. But that doesn't mean we should never say anything. We should never speak, because our words are also powerful to build up. And Proverbs has much to say about these sorts of words as well. Father talking to a son, my son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. The words we speak to each other, they're not all bad and destructive. Our words can encourage. They can guide. Our words can thank and correct. They can train and forgive and heal. Our words can rebuke and restore. Wise words make life better. They build up. And so the wise person will listen to wise words. That's the first piece of advice. We need to listen to wise words. Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 are all based on a father and a son. A father speaking to a son, and again he says, listen. Perhaps that's like you in your family. Listen! How many times have I told you? Don't run across the road. How many times have I told you? Leave your brother alone. Listen! 1:8, listen, my son. 3:1, listen, my son. Do not forget my teaching. 4:1, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Chapter 5:1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. And on it goes. Wisdom teaches us discipline and insight, chapter 1 tells us. It leads to doing what's right and just and fair. So we need to listen to it. Wise words will build us up and make us like these things. Now that's easy. It's easy to listen when we're being guided, when we're being praised. But it's not so easy to listen when there's a correction or a rebuke, is there? When there's a criticism. No one likes to have our faults, our mistakes identified, me included. But if you don't listen, you will never improve. You will never become more godlike if you're not listening to rebukes. Wisdom learns from rebukes. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. Whoever heeds correction is honoured. It's only the fool who thinks he knows better than listening to advice. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Now that's the opposite to what we might think in the world, isn't it? Normally you think the wise man, he's got all his stuff together, he doesn't need to listen to anybody. It's the fool who has to go around asking opinions. But that's not what Proverbs says. It says if you're wise, you will ask opinions, you will seek advice. And if there's a criticism, it may hurt at the time, but it's worth it in the long run. Short-term pain will lead to long-term gain into life that's improved. So we need to listen and look beyond the hurt and look for the truth in the correction. Even if it's not 100% truth, look for the truth. Treat the comment like a mirror that shows you that little spot that you hadn't noticed till now, or that hair that you missed shaving this morning. And when the criticism comes from a friend, Proverbs says, trust it, because they want your best. They don't want to harm you. They want to help you. Listen to the friend. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, 27:6. An enemy multiplies kisses. That's interesting, isn't it? An enemy will say, oh, that's a wonderful investment opportunity. You should put all your savings into that. That's great. You go ahead and do that. That's just multiplying kisses, but they don't have your interest at heart. It's a great verse to remember as you listen to wise advice from good friends. You can trust their criticisms. Chapter 2 describes what listening is going to look like practically. It's the son listening to his father. It's more than just hearing words. It's about being active. It's about valuing, chasing them, storing them up, working out how they're relevant. They're the paths to walk along to become wiser. Commit yourself to pursuing wisdom. Proverbs 2 says, my son, if you accept my words, if you store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Work at it. I wonder if that's the way it's working in your family. Are you putting as much energy into giving wisdom as Proverbs is expecting from the son here in receiving it? Are your conversations with your kids worth their time and their attention and their concentration? Are they helping your kids to grow in their love and fear and knowledge of God? God has given us that as one of the ordinary means for how we grow in our knowledge of God. Parents telling their children. That's one way. God speaks through all sorts of ways as well. One Christian speaking to another. He uses sermons, but not just sermons. He uses home groups and youth groups, husbands and wives. He uses Sunday school. He uses one-to-one prayer partners. He uses families teaching and praying together over a meal. He uses two people having coffee, two people in the playground or walking the dog. He uses many words in many different situations to teach us fear and knowledge of him. And it's God's wisdom when our words are focused on his word, on the Bible. And that was the reading from 2 Timothy. Paul encourages the young Timothy all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful, what for? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's the tool you use, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so he encourages him, because you've got the word of God, preach the word. Verse 2. Be prepared in season and out of season. And what is he to do? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. All those things that the Bible, that the word of God do for the believer, the Christian is to encourage and build up in those same ways, because he's using the word. God's word is our source of life and wisdom. So his words need to be our focus. And as we do bring scripture into the lives of each other, it has some advice for how we can do that well. Proverbs 4:15 says that we're to speak the truth in love. And that verse has come up a few times, hasn't it, over our Proverbs series. We don't just speak the truth and ignore love, and we don't just tell the white lie because it's loving but not truthful. We're to think carefully about how to truthfully correct in a loving way. Bible study on Monday, Philippa mentioned a little checklist that I think is great to run through your mind before you're going to speak an instruction. Three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Ephesians 4:29, which we read earlier, it's got those same sort of categories. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Kind and necessary. But only what's helpful, necessary, for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let those sort of words come out of your mouth. True, kind, necessary ones. And Proverbs weighs in with some good advice. When it comes to how you should speak lovingly, try and get the timing right. You won't be heard if you speak at the wrong time, no matter how wise your advice is. 27:14 says, if a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. So, Dion was out late last night and, partying, and I phone him up at 6 in the morning and say, praise the Lord, Dion, isn't it wonderful? The Lord's Day. I'm guessing he's not going to take that as an encouragement. He may have been up at 6 this morning. He probably went for a bike ride. You phone someone up and it's not a good time, then no matter how encouraging your words are, they're not going to be received well. Choose the right moments. That's the way to be loving. And be sensitive. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Be considerate. Consider the mood of a person. Cheer up. Snap out of it. That may seem like a good advice to a depressed person, but all it's likely to do is make things worse. It might be true, but it's not loving. It's like taking away their coat on a freezing cold day. That's how they'll feel. Be wise about the situation you get involved in. I like this one. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Perhaps you've been on Blessed Are the Peacemakers. Well, I don't feel too blessed. Come on, you two, don't stop fighting. Who are you to tell me not to do this? You will often unite two people. They'll be united because they'll both turn on you. Be wise about the situation. If you're always asking yourself the question, is this a loving response? Then your motivation will be more likely to be about what is best for the other person. 28:23. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favour than he who has a flattering tongue. Think about the comment. Is it aiming to build up the other person? Or is it flattery that's seeking my own agenda? That's not going to gain me more favour in the long run. That's not going to help the person in the long run. Encouragement, rebuke. Yes, it's definitely for the other person. Eventually they will appreciate that. So all of these things mean we need to check our motivations as we come to conversations with people. Why are you bringing up that topic? What end is it serving? Are you rebuking that person about that thing because it makes you look better or feel better? Or are you genuinely wanting to benefit the other? Are you a mocker who makes fun of people? Are you a boaster or a flatterer? Do you tend to name drop or place drop about where you've been or who you've been with? Do you talk up your own achievements? Do you flatter other people for your own agenda? Do you ever find yourself switching off listening to what someone else is saying because you're thinking about the next smart thing you're going to say back to them? Or are you genuinely interested in what someone's saying because you want to build them up when they do speak? Words are powerful. Another application is that if you can think of something encouraging to say to someone, say it. I'm not very good at that. I tend to think it but not say it. Sometimes we think it but we feel, oh, it'd be too awkward to say that. I won't bother. We're quick to criticise, but we're slow to encourage. Words like that can have a huge impact. Don't be like the old man who, when his wife asked if he still loved her, replied, I told you I loved you when I married you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Speak words that build up. Don't leave those words unsaid. They go to waste if they're stuck in your head. They don't build anyone up. Put those words to work. And may all our words be for the building up of each other. May we all do our part in that, so that we might all grow into Jesus and more like him. Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Now, I've often wondered what those supporting ligaments are, but perhaps they're the conversations and the words which join us. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by supporting ligaments, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May that be a description of us here at Ashfield. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that our words would be words which build up rather than tear down. May we speak the truth in love. We thank you most of all for the word you spoke to us, the Lord Jesus, who is light and life and glory and goodness and holiness and love. We pray that we would follow him, and as we do that, that our words would point to him and point others to him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.